The Power of the Word is brought to you each week by the support of our partners and friends. Today on Power of the Word.
Peter, when he got out of prison, you know, for preaching, he said he went to his own company. There's a company that we have. You're in the wrong company, you won't get much. You got to be in the right company. You got to be in a company of compatible belief, compatible faith. We're of a like-minded faith. That's why the Bible tells us that whole thing about unity. That's why we all say the same thing. It's not just parroting something we heard someone else say, even though there is that thing. I know when I was in the denominational church, they had responsive reading in the back of the hymnal. And so we would say the same things. And so in Christianity, the traditions of Christianity recognize the necessity of people saying the same things in unison. Very important. Amen.
Words are powerful. In fact, the course for your life is set in motion through your words. In this dynamic book, Dr. King shares the importance of controlling the words you speak. You'll learn how to apply faith through what you say, control your words, thoughts, and attitudes, overcome your problems by declaring the truth of Scripture, and create an atmosphere of faith in your life. To get your copy of Speaking Faith-Filled Words by Dr. Ed King for only $14, visit us at poweroftheword.com or call us at 1-800-956-4433. Set the path for your life today by speaking faith-filled words.
Praise God. Did you come expecting? Really expecting?
Yes.
You know, the word you expect is what's going to happen to you. Things you expect from God's word. The word you're excited about is what's going to come to pass for you. If you don't get excited about anything, nothing ever happens. You know, it's the thing you got enthusiasm for. Amen. Well, we've been talking to you about God works in atmospheres, and we're going to continue on with that. And there's a lot of things in Scripture you can find about, you know, how the conditions have to be met and become favorable for God to move. We get this idea, well, God just, he'll just do anything he wants to do, anywhere he wants to do it, anytime he wants to do it. No, we have to set up a favorable condition that allows or invites God's presence. In his own hometown of Nazareth, he could there do no mighty works. Didn't say he wouldn't, said he couldn't. So there were conditions that hindered what he wanted to do. But we can set up conditions that make it favorable for him to do what he wants to do. Amen. We talk about an atmosphere of praise and worship sets up conditions that God moves in. We talk about an atmosphere of unity when they were all in one accord in one place. Then suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. And so there was that thing. When the conditions were met, the suddenly of God came. Amen? God comes suddenly in an unexpected way, but the conditions have to be ready and right. So we're talking about, last time we did this, I was talking to you about an atmosphere that welcomes the Holy Spirit. And that's very, very important to a group of believers. It's important to us individually, but it's also important to us collectively. Amen. You can individually want to move with the Spirit, but you can be in an environment or in a collective group that really don't want that. And if they don't want that, it's very, very difficult to overcome that. And so you need to be in a place where that is a welcoming atmosphere. You know, when Peter, you find it in more than one place, but Peter, when he got out of prison, you know, for preaching, he said he went to his own company. there's a company that we have. There's you're in the wrong company, you won't get much. You got to be in the right company. You got to be in a company of compatible belief, compatible faith. We're of a like-minded faith. That's why the Bible tells us that whole thing about unity. That's why we all say the same thing. It's not just parroting something we heard someone else say, even though there is that thing. I know when I was in the denominational church, they had responsive reading in the back of the hymnal. And so we would say the same things. And so in Christianity, the traditions of Christianity recognize the necessity of people saying the same things in unison. Very important. Amen. And so that's why it's important to do the things that contribute to that visitation of the Spirit of God. Now, again, I want to continue on with this atmosphere that welcomes the Holy Spirit, and I want to talk a little bit, and we'll direct it a little bit more to embracing the fullness. Everybody say embracing the fullness.
Embracing the fullness.
Now, I want to begin here in John chapter 1, and I want to begin to read from verse 29. It says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world." And so John made an observation about Jesus. Now, John and Jesus were cousins. John was just a little bit older than Jesus. Elizabeth and Mary were carrying these babes in the womb. There was some overlap of time, but at the same time. And so Jesus, you know, the growing up process, as cousins, you would be very close. And John, however, was unique in his own ministry. He had been raised up by God to announce as a forerunner the coming of Messiah, which, of course, is Jesus. And so he had a very unique, very powerful ministry himself. The Bible says, of all the prophets that were born of women, there's none greater than John the Baptist. And so it tells us that John was a prophet. And if you notice, Scripture does not give us any indication that John ever gave out a prophecy, a prophetic word, so to speak. But the prophet's ministry is so ingrained in the person that the very personality itself of that person exudes the message of God. It's a part of them. That's why a layman that prophesies is not a prophet. That's some of the distinction that we're making. Not, you already knew that though, but that's public though. And that's a public declaration of a calling. It's not, you know, anybody can prophesy. Now, when I say anybody can, anybody's subject to be able to prophesy. The Bible says to desire to prophesy. Well, he wouldn't tell you to desire if you couldn't do it. So anybody can prophesy. And most prophecies have not got anything to do with the future. Prophecy is for comfort, exhortation, and edification. That's got no future in it. So we always think that a prophet tells the future. They might, but they might not. Can be, again, comfort, exhortation, edification. So prophecy is geared around that. But a prophet is a different thing. It's a calling. A prophet's ministry has to be accompanied by one of the other ministries. It has to be a prophet teacher. It has to be a prophet pastor or a prophet evangelist. It can't be a prophet apostle because the apostle contains in it the office of the prophet anyway. The apostle contains all five of the fivefold ministries. The word apostle means sent one of God, sent to a people, sent to a place, sent to an event, sent to something by the hand of God for a specific purpose by God. Now, an apostle, the reason it embodies all the other things in it, if you send a missionary to somewhere where Jesus has never been preached, that apostolic anointing will have the ability to do the work of an evangelist from that, form churches and pastor those churches. Paul the Apostle pastored the church at Ephesus for 3 years. Scripture tells us in Acts 20 he did. So the pastor's ministry was contained in that apostolic ministry. But he was not a pastor in the normal sense of the word. A pastor does not contain an apostle's ministry. An apostle does contain a pastor's ministry. The apostle is the highest form of the fivefold ministry, second being the prophet. The Bible says we press toward the mark of the prize of the higher calling in Christ Jesus. Teacher's not the highest calling, prophet is. Pastor is not above a prophet, but it's not a hierarchical structure in the fact that, well, you know, the prophet is is the one-star general and he comes in and tells everybody what to do. The apostle is the three-star general and he tells it. It's not that. It's application of function. At the council in Jerusalem, when they were trying to sort out through some of the false and spurious doctrines that had entered into the church, they came to the church or the council in Jerusalem, and the overseer of that council in Jerusalem was James, the pastor. He oversaw the prophets and the apostles. See, it was functional authority that took precedence over the office. In that environment, James was in charge because he was the pastor of that church. But in another environment, he wouldn't have been the one in authority. You follow that? That's important stuff. It really is. Now, so some people say, well, God gives me prophetic words. Well, that's good. And he should, because he said to desire it, so therefore we should desire it. But because he gives you a prophetic word, doesn't make you a prophet. The Bible says we take none of these offices unto ourselves. These are called offices. They're not, you don't self-appoint. That's why I did that publicly. Exactly why I did it publicly. You understand that? I mean, I know you do, but that's important. It's a public setting apart. It's a public recognition. In Acts 13, when the prophets and teachers had come together and they had joined together, they said, separate Paul and Barnabas for the work whereunto I called them. Well, these were already prophets and teachers. But when he separated Paul and Barnabas for the work, well, the work that he separated them for was apostolic. They were being taken out of the role of teacher and prophet, placed into the role of apostle. But it was done by the church, recognized by the church, not by them. The Bible says that in the book of Revelation, it said, you tried them who say there are apostles and are not. See, anybody can say anything. You have to make full proof of your ministry. Not what you say you are, what you can prove. You get what I'm talking about? That's important stuff. May not seem important to you, but it is, because there's so much junk released into the body of Christ. It's just nonsense. And if you're going to protect the flock, I mean, how are you going to protect them? You know, one of the biggest problems, well, Lord, not on the notes, but let's go. Let's go. How about it? All right. Here we go. Turn over here with me to the book of 2 Peter. You with me? Well, I'm being nudged, so I'm going to follow the nudge. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Now again, say this is not a part of Pastor Ed's notes. So if I drift, give me some space. Okay? But it is a part of the theme. Embracing the fullness of the Spirit is part of that theme. So it does come under that. Amen. We're talking about atmospheres that God moves in. an embracing of the presence of the Holy Spirit, which means embracing the gifts. What are the gifts? Well, there's nine gifts of the Spirit we find over in 1 Corinthians 12. You find those gifts. But then there are gifts in relationship to that he releases in the church. When Jesus ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. The gifts that he left were the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. These men and women are put in place, put in position as under leaders under the head of the church to assist the Lord Jesus in doing what he's called to do. You remember when Aaron and Miriam came against Moses? And they said, well, we're just as called as you are. And God said, no, wait a minute. I didn't talk to you face to face. I talked to him. And Miriam came down with leprosy over that deal. That stopped the progress of the whole group of the children of Israel. God stopped their movement to get that issue straightened up. And she was put out of the camp for a number of days because of that leprosy that came on her. And her brother, not, you know, Christian brother, blood brother, laid his hands on her and God healed her. Probably if he hadn't done that, she'd have died. But what was it against? Intruding into something she wasn't called to do. And defying the one that was called to do it. Calling is holy. You can't mess with it. You mess with it, you mess with God. You mess with the caller. You get what I'm talking about? Well, I can do that if I want to. Well, no, you can't. I mean, you may think you can, but you can't. I don't know why anybody would want to. I tried to get out of it, not try to do it. Now, I wasn't trying to get out of following God, but I did not want to be in the ministry. I was happy, Sam, doing what I did. I was totally happy with that. He was around when that all happened, and I wasn't looking for it, but it doesn't matter what you're looking for. It's who's looking for you. And God has to validate you in ministry. That's why he has to defend you. Because you can't beat them all up. You might want to, but eventually they'd get old. You're supposed to laugh right there. That was your cue, okay? Maybe it's bad humor, but nonetheless, see, God has to be your defender, because if he doesn't defend you, then you're prey to the devil. Do you follow me? I mean, Jesus told us to turn the other cheek. I don't want to turn the other cheek. I want to slap the living daylights out of him is what I want to do. Oh, you want that? Okay, we'll give you some of that. But you can't do that. That's not the way you handle it. See, but so he said, I'll be your defender. He said, I count it a righteous thing to trouble them that trouble you. That's what he said. And he does. King James says it, to recompense evil or trouble to them that bring it to you. But so God's the defender. I don't know why I'm on this, but I'm on it. So I'm not gonna back off from it. But you find here in 2 Peter chapter 2, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So he's talking about the entrance of false prophets and teachers among the people. That's the subject of his chapter. All right? Now you go over here, keep your place here, I'm not done. Go over here with me to Acts chapter 20. And it's interesting, again, say this is not in Pastor King's notes. So I didn't come in here expecting to talk about this, but I'm led. I believe. Paul, in Ephesus, he pastored this group of people for 3 years. And then he, you know, went on about his ministry in other places. And in verse 25, and he said, "Now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more." In other words, I'm getting ready to leave. And we don't have Facebook, so this is it. All right. No social media. He said, Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am purer from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now, whatever that meant when Paul said all or the whole counsel of God, I guess he felt like it took him 3 years to get preached what God wanted him to preach. Now, I've been doing this here for over 40 years. And to the best of my knowledge, I've still not preached to you the whole counsel of God. Either I'm a slow teacher or we got a lot of work to do. He got it done in 3 years, but I would say his mission was a little bit different than mine. Okay? But that's the job of the minister. Take heed, therefore, unto yourself and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now get the illustration of a wolf. Do you think a wolf knows who they are? That wasn't a trick question. I mean, do you think that they struggle with an identity? They know they're wolves. They know what they are. They know what they're up to. They know what they do. They know what they want to do. A wolf knows exactly what he wants to do with his sheep. There's no mistaken notions. They know exactly what they do, want to do, and they know exactly what their mission is. This is my dinner. No compassion for the sheep. It's completely and totally self-centered, and it's vicious in nature. You hear me? So God gives us an illustration talking about us. Now, we are sheep. The Bible tells us over and over and over through the Word of God that we're all sheep. And even as a shepherd, and there are under-shepherds under the chief shepherd. That is the role of the pastor. The pastor is the shepherd. The pastor, that's the same word in the Greek, exact same word. So you have the great shepherd, and then you have these under-shepherds, but you have others that do various things. I mentioned the fivefold ministry already. But we all have a different function. We function in different ways, different capacities. But it says that there are grievous wolves, they'll enter in, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Now, have you ever read, you find it in the book of Revelation, you find it in other places, but there's a judgment coming one day where he separates the sheep from the goats. You ever read that? Sheep and goat judgment. Okay. Now, I don't know this. I'm not a farm guy. I'm a city boy. You know, is that okay? That's what you got. I'm a city boy. I'm not a farm guy. I really like farm animals, all of them. I really do. They're just fascinating me, you know. Nora was showing me the YouTube the other day of a guy who was he's holding it like you'd hold a baby, but it was a little donkey. And he's talking to that donkey and they're singing to it. I mean, that little donkey, I mean, he's loving this. This is good, you know? And it's cute. I mean, it is cute. And farm animals, you know, that you can domesticate and spend time with. You know, when the children of Israel, they were leaving Egypt. And, you know, they had to go through that process of the Passover lamb. I told them, he said, now I want all of you to take a lamb bring it into the house. They brought that lamb in there for 4 days before they slew it and ate it. By now, all the kids are petting it, riding it, everything, you know. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, they got close. But see, God wanted to make the point. This is not a small sacrifice. So I'm going to rend your heart some with this. I'm going to show you how my heart felt a little bit. I'm going to give you a little taste of what it cost me to give up my lamb, my son. I just want you to know a little bit. Why didn't you just bring it in and do it? No, 4 days. Got to keep it in the house 4 days before you do it. You got to get attached to it. You wanted to make the point. Scriptures tell us when Jesus ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts unto men. And it talks about those fivefold ministry gifts, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. And that's for certain ones. But even though there are those that have been set apart that way, each and every one of us has been gifted by God with certain attributes and abilities. We would call those in Scripture grace gifts. He has graced you with certain things that make you unique, very individual, but it's something that God gives to you to be given back to Him in service, in maybe the direction for your life. Some of us are good singers. I wouldn't come into that category, but that's something God gives you. He graces you with that. And when we embrace the fullness of what God has given to us, we begin to step into our destiny. We begin to step into our purpose that He gave us for life on this planet. Use your gift. Embrace the fullness of God because He's given you something very special. Now, if you've never met Jesus, you maybe don't know that, because every time that a person comes to the Lord, there's an enhancement of that grace on their life. You may have been talented with something, but that talent is not necessarily the grace. He wants to give you something productive and fulfilling for you. Pray this prayer with me. Say, Jesus, I embrace you. I take you as the Lord of my life. I give my life, my future, my very being to you. I repent of my sins, the things that separate me from you. And Jesus, I take you as Lord of my life. Now, if you prayed that prayer, I know you mean it. You wouldn't pray a prayer like that and not mean it. Let us know here at Power of the Word, because we want to pray with you, but it's important also that you confess it. You need to tell somebody what you've done. Very, very, very important. That's what makes it real inside you. Thanks for being a part. We love you. We've enjoyed being with you. We don't take you for granted. You've got choices, and we thank you for being a part. We love you. Enjoyed again being with you, and we'll see you next time.